have something unusual to start off with, and I'm going to catch her off guard. Miss Loretta? Miss Loretta, come on down. All they got, it'll cost us a song. That's what it is. Why don't you stand, if you just, you come stand next to me? Just want to honor this lady.
Door number three, by the way.
I just want to honor, this is this beautiful woman's birthday. I just want to honor her for being so kind and giving and funny as anything. My goodness, she has a great, you want to hear some stories, just sit down with her. She'll tell you some stories about her car. Not a car, a car, and things like that. So just want to sing you a happy birthday.
Thank you so much.
Ready, guys? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Loretta. Happy birthday to you. And someone else, I don't know if Norma, you get another shot. Turn up the lights just a quick second, Ned. Turn the light on real quick. We have a anniversary. Y'all two got to stand up. 57 years. God bless you both. Oh, Lord. And it just keeps getting better. Oh, Lord. Let's just pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for birthdays, anniversaries, times of milestone celebration. While we're here on this planet, Lord, we are seeing your wonderful grace and mercy in just the everyday things of life. As messed up as this world is, there's still so much beauty and joy in it that you have provided. And we thank you for every last one of them. We don't deserve any of it, but you so graciously give them to us. And we thank you for every moment of laughter. We thank you for the clothes on our back, the food that we ate. We thank you for getting us vehicles so we can get here. Our employment or our retirement, however it works out, you have provided for us. And Lord, on those on the live stream, we thank you, Lord, that they have the capability of even logging in and viewing us. Ask you a blessing for them. But we want this, turn this time into looking forward. Hallelujah. One day we'll be at a marriage ceremony. We'll be at your supper, at your table, celebrating the fulfillment of our union with you. Hallelujah. Will there be no pain, no tears, no fatigue, no schedules to be bound to? I know we have things to do because you give us rest in the midst of your doing your work. I don't know what that looked like, but one day we'll be just total union with you, overseeing your whole universe. We look forward to that, Lord. But in the meantime, we praise you. In the meantime, we want to live for you. In the meantime, Lord, if we said or done anything since the last time we got together, we ask you to forgive us and cleanse us, Lord. We want to serve you with all that we have. I pray at the end of this service, we'll see you bigger, more holy, more kind, more gracious than we saw you before we came in. Be pleased. Be pleased, O Lord, in the name of Jesus.
Beginning with your spoken word and ending when the word returns, all the time is in your hands. I first cry and I find no breath. You trembles at your gaze. The oceans flee, the mountains shake, just because of who you are. All we have to offer you is a we
We're going to be doing that for a million plus years. So why not get used to it now? Every fourth Sunday, I felt in my heart to come up with songs that remind us that his return is very near. And a couple more that hopefully just get our eyes off of down here. You know, somebody once said, can we get along? We're going to be here for a little while. Well, literally just a little while. We'll look back and say, man, this was a vapor, a whisper. I was so worried about paying that bill. Used to have a backache. Used to have kidney issues. Now it's all behind us now. Looking forward to that. I want to be ready for the kingdom come. I want to be ready for the sun. I want to be ready.
I want to be ready for the kingdom come. I want to be ready, ready for the sun. Jesus said, I prepare a place for you to be with me forever. No eye has seen, no ear has ever heard all of the joy he has in store. Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end. Who was, who is, and is coming back again. Alpha, Omega. I want to be ready, ready for the sun. I want to be ready for the kingdom come. I want to be ready, ready for the sun.
I'm not going to look at you guys in the back. It's crazy time back there. Praise God.
This old world, lost in fear, bound in sin, in a sea of tears, will disappear. Through the fire, through the rain, we get tired, we all feel the strain, but His grace sustains. We hear Him say, children, do not fear. Behold, the King is ready to appear. Wake up, the sun will rise. He is coming for His bride. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun. Lift up your hands, lift up your gaze. Jesus Christ is coming any day. Wake up, the sun will rise. He is is coming for his bride. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will rise. Praise him forever. We will serve him forever. We his bride. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will rise. He is coming for his bride. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will rise. The sun will rise. The sun will rise. The sun will rise.
With healing in his wings. Our scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome everyone this morning. So glad you're here. Excited to be here together, worshiping together. For those who are visiting with us, you probably didn't recognize any of those songs. And we don't apologize for that, because those are all songs that God has given our worship leader. We really felt, as God has brought us together, he's brought together those with different talents, different giftings, and it's just a blessing to see that we have the Spirit pouring into us and giving us those songs. You know how I feel about most of the contemporary worship today. I think it's gone all about me and not all about him. Not all of it. But so there are a lot of songs that we do, but when you know that the Spirit of God is flowing through our worship leaders, it's exciting to see. And so we're glad to have that here. So we'd like to welcome all of those who are with us today. Those who are online, we welcome you as well. And we're going to continue our study in Judges today. We're in Judges chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Judges chapter 17. Our title this morning is Character Matters. So Father, we ask this morning that you speak to our hearts. We ask that you just bring us, Lord, more of who you are. into our hearts, into our minds. It's so easy to get distracted in this world. It's even easy to fall into a sense of idolatry in this world. Many have kind of allowed themselves to depend upon things of this world rather than depending upon you, and anything that gets in the way of our relationship with you is idolatry. And so, Lord, I just come this morning and asking that you speak to our hearts and bring us into a place of understanding, bring us into a place of knowledge, but discernment with that knowledge, understanding with that knowledge, and application with that knowledge. For knowledge's sake means nothing. But to gain knowledge and to have it filtered with your Spirit and your Word and to let that flow through us, Lord, that gives us what we need to feast upon day by day. And so we receive all you have for us today, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we finished our study about Samson, and we covered quite a bit on him, a man with many character flaws, that God in his sovereignty chose to use him to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. But even though God did use him, he didn't change Samson, and Samson's character flaws were ultimately what brought him down. Pride and selfishness never fare well when you're walking with the Lord and walking in a relationship with him. They just can't mix. And it always ends badly. And one of the main points from this study that we as Christians get today is we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. In Samson's day, the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he would have that might and that power. But we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And with that Spirit in us, we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we allow our flesh to rule over the Spirit. And while the battle between the two is an ongoing battle, as long as we live in this fleshly tent, we have to learn to live in the Spirit and die to the flesh. We cannot come to a place to where the flesh is trying to rule over the Spirit. When that happens, we're out of line. We're not in alignment with His Word. We're not in alignment with His will. And we don't have any excuse when we stand before Jesus if we try to walk in our flesh. And you may have different arguments. We may stand him and have an argument with Jesus, but I'm going to tell you, it won't fly. When you stand before Jesus, you will not be able to say, but I thought, but I was, but this, but that. Jesus said, but you didn't know me. Be apart from me. You never knew me. And the relationship is what this is all about. And while we do struggle in this fleshly tent in which we're born, we are told we have to be born again. We can't say, well, this is the way I was, this is the way I am. Jesus says, none of that matters. I came so that you could be born again, that you could become new. All things have become new. Old things have passed away. Now, this week, we're going to meet two characters. One is named Micah, and the other is an unnamed lone Levite priest. And this is not the prophet from the book of Micah, just to clarify, but it's another man of questionable character. And eventually we'll see how these two men's sin will lead to the defilement of the whole nation of Israel. We won't quite get that far this morning, but that is the direction that this will go. So let's begin in Judges chapter 17 with verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and a household idols. and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, this is not the first time we've read that, is it? It seems like this is the pattern. Everyone's doing their own thing. So here we meet Micah, a selfish, greedy man who stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. And it's no small amount of money. And later we'll see that 10 shekels of silver is a fairly, it's a yearly wage in the days back then. Plus, you know, when this prophet comes along or this priest comes along, he gives him that. He said, I'll give you that. I'll give you a home. I'll give you food. I'll give you all this stuff if you'll be my priest. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But so you see that was not a whole, I mean, you're talking about 10 times, looking about 10 years of an income here. And it appears that the only reason Micah returned the money to his mother is because she put some kind of curse on it. It says that you put a curse on the money even in my ears. So he heard her curse this money. Now, this shows a lot about his character, and it shows a lot about his mother's character. If she was practicing witchcraft, and he's seen this type of demonic things in the past, he's probably seen the manifestations of that, and he's probably afraid. Wait a minute, now we're going into, she's done cursed this. If there's a curse on this, that means it could affect me. Here, let me give you the money back. I don't want any part of any of that. Now, it's possible that she took the money and spoke the curse so he could hear it again, even saying it in my ears. Whatever the case behind the money stolen, the curse behind it, rather than giving him a rebuke or a word of correction, she says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Now, I can promise you this. If I'd have stolen money from my parents, my blessing would not be able to sit down for a while. That would have been the blessing I would have received, not the blessing, oh, God bless you. Now, listen, there's something to honor someone who's turned and repented and done something correctly. You should give them praise for that, but not let that be the whole thing. There was no correction. There was no rebuke. Oh, may you be blessed. And because you've done this, now we're going to make an idol. None of this makes any sense in regards to what's going on. And Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, I know that some interpret sparing the rod as meaning something other than a tool for punishment, but the Hebrew definitions and context point directly to that exactly what it is. The rod was a rod. Correction was used to bring discipline, to bring correction. Had she applied more discipline to her son early on, he probably wouldn't have stole the money to begin with. And they wouldn't be going through this whole situation. And we also know that even the Lord disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now the Greek word for scourge is mastigo. It means to flog, literally or figuratively. And it comes from the root word mastix, which is the idea of a whip. So we see that discipline is important. Discipline helps to establish character. Without discipline, characters become flawed because they don't know boundaries. Now, transferring that to today, many in our culture today have no boundaries. We have teachers that have been coming. We have substitute teachers. My wife is also a substitute teacher, and I don't know how she does it. The hands are tied. You have no way to discipline because the kids, not all of them, I'm not putting everybody in the same boat, but a lot of the kids come to the school with the attitude that it's all about them. This is how our culture has come. As I mentioned, even the Christian worship music sometimes has been all about me. What am I getting? What am I supposed to be blessed with? Where's my blessing? Bless me, bless me, bless me. Where even the kids that are not raised in Christian homes who don't understand anything about God, they expect it. It's all about them and the world that they live in. And so they come undisciplined at home because a lot of the parents have checked out. They come undisciplined at home. And what do? They come in here expecting the same thing in a place where there's supposed to be authority. There's supposed to be a governing rule of law, if you will. Not, you know, law in the school, but they have rules. And they don't abide. Why? Because we don't have to. It didn't apply to me. I'm my own boss. I do what I want to do. And like I said, the discipline has gone out the window. Now, when we talk about God being a disciplinarian, it doesn't mean, and I don't want to paint a picture, that he's an angry, abusive God. And this is another attribute that people get out of whack. You know, God has many attributes. Some say God is love. One of God's attributes is love. But that's not his name. Others say, well, he's a God of justice. He's all about judging. But that's not his name. He does judge, but he judges properly, and he judges accordingly to his word. But we have to understand he's an all-powerful and all-knowing God, and he knows just how stubborn our flesh can be. We'll deny it. We can say we conform. We can say we're doing what God wants to do. Look at King Saul. King Saul convinced himself that he did everything God told him to do, but yet he didn't. And it's obvious that he didn't. It was obvious to Samuel. And he comes and he says, listen, what did you do? You know, I hear sheep bleeping in the background. I hear this stuff. You were supposed to kill them all. He said, well, I saved those to worship your God. But that wasn't what he was commanded to do. He didn't follow through. But yet, in his mind, he did. And this is the whole point of today. People today will say, oh, I'm obedient to God. Well, what does that really mean for a lot of people? What it means is I'm obedient to the things I like, and I disregard the things I don't. But God's word is the full counsel. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, I agree with this because it's good for me, but I disagree with this because, well, I just don't understand that, and I would rather be doing these things, so therefore that doesn't apply to me. As a Christian, as in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the full counsel of his word has to be looked upon. You can't pick and choose and do what you want. We have to be submissive to what he wants for our life. And again, when we see all of these things going on, it brings into the culture. Then the culture comes in and says, well, wait a minute. Okay, well, if that's the case, then this is my truth. Well, if you disagree with them, it's not a matter of just a disagreement anymore. It's now you're a hater, or you're a this, or you're a that, because you don't agree with the cultural movement that's sweeping across the country. Well, that's their truth. And they say, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. No, as believers, we have the truth. And there's only one truth. And that's God. It's Jesus Christ. It's his word. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that manifests within us that brings all of this into fruition, to knowing who he is and the relationship we have. And the sad thing is, it has taken over our culture. Now, looking here back at Micah, we don't see a father present. Another issue in the homes today, many fathers have checked out. They're not there, leaving it in the mother's hands, and the mothers are overwhelmed. And so the kids are not getting the discipline. They're not getting the love. They're not getting the affection. They're not getting fed what they need to be proper adults as they grow up. They remain children, spoiled children. And the word of God says, no, we're to discipline and teach our kids. Now, seeing this with Micah, it's no wonder he turns out the way he does. A thief, getting it for himself. And his mother is so excited to get the money back, she rewards her thief son by having an idol made of some with some of the money he took, and he gives it to him. And he makes this shrine and places this idol along with other household idols there. And then he raises up one of his sons right now to be a priest over these idols. Now, one of the words used for household idols in the Greek is teraphim, which has a meaning of healer. So in his mind, he was doing a godly thing. In his mind, he was taking religion, not what he had learned or what he should have learned in the Jewish culture and who God was. He was taking it now and doing the very thing God said don't do. You don't make images. You don't worship images. You don't do any of these things. But he made it, made a shrine. Basically, he had his own little temple built in his home. Raises up his son. Okay, I'm going to have you be the priest over it. And look how far they've fallen from the truth of who God is and his word that speaks specifically against idolatry. Exodus 20:3 through 4. You know these verses, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. And they should have known better. Him and his mother should have known better. But looking back at verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And again, that's where we are today as a nation. That's where we are today as a culture. And this country was founded on biblical principles, and today we've cast those away, and everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Can we not see the parallel here? Can we not see the fall of what we're supposed to be? Because we've now taken God out, created our own God to worship. Now, an idol doesn't have to be an object. In this case, it was. An idol is anything that will take you away from focusing upon Jesus Christ. Whatever it might be. Whether it's work, it can even be family. It can be anything that you're saying, well, you know, I need to do this with my family, so we're not coming to church today. Or I need to do this with my work because I've got to, you know, got to make that extra dollar. We've got to pay the bills. We've got to do these things. And it becomes your focus and you're consumed by it. And when you become consumed by an idol, you're not looking at Jesus. You're not worshiping Jesus. You're actually worshiping something else. Whatever it is in your own eyes. And it's been said, and I've even said it here, God created us in His image. We do not create God in ours. We cannot make Him who we want Him to be. And this is a big problem in Christianity today because many times they just don't understand the hard teachings of the Scriptures. They can't grab a hold of them. It's like, this doesn't make any sense. We're supposed to be loving one another. We're supposed to be this. If God was who He says He is, why would He allow? Why would this? So they cannot conceive the fact that God, in His mercy, is allowing things to continue the way they continue, not because He's happy with them, but because His mercy is trying to draw them to Himself. And how many Christians have we heard say, I wish Jesus would come on back now. It's just too ugly. I just wish He'd come back right now. Well, listen, how many people prayed that before you were saved? And how many times if it had happened, you wouldn't be where you're at? You wouldn't be in a relationship with Jesus if God decided because somebody didn't want to be in it anymore, He's going to end it all. God is in control. He knows what He's doing. And we have to come to faith of the God who is, not the God we want Him to be. Until we get that resolved, we're not going to have the peace of God. Why can't we have the peace of God? Because we don't have peace with God. And you've got to get that in the right order. And peace with God means we accept Him and His Word, all of it, as truth. And once we get that settled, then we can have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, who guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Because when this happens, we're not thrown off guard. When we see this happening, we're not over here, oh God, where did you get up? Did you go on vacation? No. But he has mercy upon whom he has mercy. And right now, there are many people, and I can tell you, if I say this right now, somebody's going to come to your mind that you don't think God needs to have mercy over. It says a thorn in your flesh. Or maybe they're a thorn in the country. Maybe they're a thorn in the church. But God is all on his timeline. Is all in his hands. We need to come to that point to trust him. And unless the nation repents, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. It's impending. But it's also coming to the church. Because the church has allowed a lot of this to happen. Keeping silent. Not speaking truth. Not standing upon God's word. But looking around at a crowd and saying, oh, we can't afford to lose anybody. We'll lose the building. Oh, we got a fundraiser going on. I can't offend this group or they'll leave. Listen, the word of God is supposed to offend. It's supposed to offend so it can bring conviction. And when it brings conviction, there can come repentance. But if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to do the work through his word, then what are we even doing? Take the church off the name of the sign and just make it a social club. Because that's all it is. We're to be in relationship with Jesus, and we're to be learning and being more like him. And our character then will change. Character matters. Now, Judges 17, beginning at verse 7. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said to him, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, again, annual salary, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. God wasn't anywhere in this picture. They weren't looking to God, not the God. Not the holy God, not the jealous God who said, don't go into idolatry. They weren't looking to him. They were looking at their idols. They were thinking that by doing these things, they would be blessed. Things do not bring you blessings. The things of God do not bring you blessing. The works of God do not bring you blessing. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ that brings the blessing. The works come after that, not before. You don't go out changing the world. The other day I was over at Sam Smith Park. I run over there quite frequently and walk, and that day I was walking. My knee was not cooperating. It wouldn't let me run that day. And so I was walking down, and evidently a family had kids with chalk, and they were writing on the sidewalk. And there was a little writing there. It said, I want to change the world, but I don't know how, so I leave it up to you. And so there's a piece of chalk there, and I picked it up, and I said, well, you can't, and I can't, but Jesus can. Do you know him? Why not? They wrote on it. I can write on it. I'm sure a car driving by, what is that old man doing out there writing on the sidewalk? I don't know who might have seen it, but the point I'm making here is that we can't change the world. And the one thing, if you ever notice, people who are in the liberal mindset, what is the one thing that drives them? I want to make a difference. I want to change the world. And we need to come to the point to where we realize we're only changing the world for the bad, not for the good. We bring nothing to table to make change. Jesus made the change on the cross. He brought us into a place of redemption from the law of sin and death into a relationship in eternity with Him. That is the difference. That's the only change that matters. And when we can get that into our hearts and minds, we can realize that it doesn't matter what you're going to try to do over here unless God is directing you to do it through His Spirit and through His Word. Otherwise, it's just works for work's sake. Now, you can say, well, we gave to the poor. We clothed them. We gave them housing. We did all that. Listen, those are good things, and I'm not taking away from the good things, but those good things do not bring you closer to God. It may make you feel better about yourself. But when God instructs you to do something, when God gives you direction, you're not doing it because you feel you need to do it. You're doing it because you're compelled by the Spirit that this is what He wants you to do for His purpose and for His glory. And most of the time when that happens, it's not something that you're going to go brag about. You're not going to go tell everybody what you did. Local Christian radio station, I think I mentioned this once before, I've listened to them, and I'm not degrading it. Don't get me wrong. I mean, there's some good stuff on there. But they had this thing where they'd have you call in the morning show and tell how you paid it forward. And all these people were calling and bragging on themselves. Well, I paid for so-and-so's breakfast behind me, and I did this. And then, okay, they've received their reward. If you want to do those things, you're compelled to do them, but don't go bragging about them to the world on the radio. Do it because God told you to do it and let the left hand not know what the right hand's doing. Amen. It's not designed. Christianity is not a show. It's not smoke and mirrors. It's not loud concert. It's not any of those things. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's so simple, but man has messed it all up. Make it all about us, not about Him. So here, Micah has done this very thing. And we meet this Levite priest. Now, he was dwelling in Judah, but seemed to be discontent with his heritage there and was looking for self-fulfillment. He was trying to find himself. Well, go look in the mirror. There you are. But he wasn't content. He was looking for a place to go. So he packs up and he hits the road. And this tells us a little bit about his character. As a Levite, he was assigned to minister in the tabernacle. That's what the Levites, they were the priests that attended to the service of God. Now, the tabernacle at this point wasn't in Judah. That tells us one reason he might have been wondering, and we give him that much credit. Maybe he was trying to find and go to the tabernacle. Where was the tabernacle at that time? It was in Ephraim. Where did Micah live? In the mountains of Ephraim. So we can give him maybe that much leeway to say he wanted to go find the temple so that he could actually be in service as a Levite. We don't know his heart fully, but we find out when he's on his trip here, he's moving along. He's not content where he is. And he comes up and winds up at Micah's house. And maybe he just knocked on the door to say, hey, you got any food or water? I'm traveling. Whatever. We don't know the full story of that. But once he gets there, Micah speaks with him. He offers to pay him to be his private priest. And he could have refused. He could have said, no, I'm a Levite that's called to be in service of the Lord. I need to get to the temple. Thank you, but I'm on my way. But he didn't do that. He saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity to have his needs met. That tells us a little bit more about his character. We read that he was content. This is what it said. He was content to live there and be a priest over Micah's house and his idols. He too was all about himself and his personal gain. So you have a priest who steals from his mother, who's rewarded by an idol, puts the idol, makes a shrine to it. A Levite priest comes along. He hires him. He's now content to get something for himself. And here they are, happy little household. Hey, I got my own priest. I got my own priest. The true characters of these individuals are there. It's a priest for hire. A priest for hire. Now, there are some circles in our churches today that our preachers are preachers for hire. They don't necessarily, I don't think that way. I don't think that they even have that in their mindset. But because of the way some churches are structured, they're hired and they're fired by the boards. And you interview. First, you send a bunch of tapes, or used to be tapes. Now I guess it's MP3s, or go online and listen to some of my messages. A lot easier these days than it used to be. And they'll go listen, and they'll pick the ones that they like, and they'll bring them in, they interview and whatnot, and they say, okay, here's the deal. This is the church. This is who we are, blah, blah. We'll pay you X amount of money. We'll pay extra for your housing, or in some cases, you get a little house that comes along with it. That's more rare these days. And they set them up, and they come in, and they're hired. Now, with that, the board sets the guidelines. And those guidelines are, here's what's expected of you. You need to grow this church. You need to bring the people in. You need to get everybody over here in this community excited about this church. And so they come in, they're there a year, maybe 2 years, and all of a sudden things aren't happening quite like the board thought they wanted them to. And so they call them in and say, you're not doing your job. You need to change this. You need to change this. You need to do this. You need to do that. So the pastor either conforms or he's fired. And in some cases, he does do a good job, and what happens? Another opportunity comes knocking. Somebody will contact him. Hey, such and such church is a bigger church. They'll pay you more money. So they go interview with them. And churches become a stepping stone, or a ladder, if you will, climbing to the top. I don't hear in any of that the Holy Spirit calling or leading. He may be, and that's good. If the Spirit calls you to move and do something, you need to listen and do what He tells you to do. But the point is that in certain circles, it's really not about the Spirit. It's about the business. And church has become a business for hire. Well, that's not biblical. If a man is called, he's not called by man, he's called by God. Now, he should surround himself with other godly men. This is the danger part. You have two sides to a coin. You have one where a pastor is completely controlled by a group of men. Then you have another where if it's not careful, if you don't have it structured properly, the man can become controlling over everything else. And then it becomes all about him. So you have a danger zone there. So where's the balance? The balance is the Holy Spirit. The balance is the Word of God. The balance is putting yourself in a circle of men who you can trust, and they can trust you, and you lay it out in a way to where you can't become rogue and take over and do everything you want to do, nor can they rise up because they didn't like the paint you might have decided you want to put on the wall and run you off for it. There's a balance in all of it. But it comes back down to what? Keeping our eyes on Jesus, letting Him be the main thing. If He's the main thing, this other stuff takes care of itself. So, this is where we're at today. With this particular priest for hire, he's not content. But this was more than just discontentment for this Levite priest. He was to serve the living God. And he traded that. He traded his calling for a place to stay and money in his pocket to worship the idols in Micah's house. Character matters. Character matters. Because when you are operating in bad character, the fruit will always be bad. It will never end well. It will never end well. But when you are submitted to God and allow Him to change your character to be more like Him in His image, then the fruit will be good fruit. It will be what He's called it to be. Now, today, this is what false teachers do. Paul warned us about them in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having what? A form of godliness, but denying its power. And then 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 17 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Jesus Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and of one body, for we all partake of that one bread. This is so important for us to understand. You cannot be in idolatrous relationship somewhere over here if you're in communion with Jesus over here. They don't mix. They cannot be blended. You can't blend the world with your faith. You can't blend patriotism with your faith. They are separate issues. They are separate altogether. Our patriotism, we're loyal to the country because God has blessed this country with the freedom that we have. But it's slowly being eroded. It's slowly being taken away from us. And if we still think that our country is going to save us or our government is our answer, we're in the wrong boat. We've got to depend upon Jesus. We are in communion. What does it mean to be in communion with Him? It means that we are one with Him. He is in us. We are in Him. There's no room for any of the world. There's no room for idolatry. There's no room for me. See, here's the thing. You don't come whole to the Lord. Many people think they do. Many people say, oh, I come whole to you, O Jesus. All I need now is for you to empower what I already have. They may not say it that way, but that's what they believe. They're bringing the talents. They're bringing the good stuff. If you can, you can use me like nobody in the church. Come on. But we come broken to the Lord. That's the only place that we can really know Jesus. If we come broken before Him, that's when He can mold us, fix those cracks, fix those breaks, but not just fix them. He repairs them in a godly way. It's no longer the same vessel. And then what happens is He takes that vessel and He says, okay, I'm making you a new man, but you've got to do something here. What is that? You got to pour yourself out of it. You got to be empty. If you don't come broken and you don't come empty, then He has no room to fill you. How can the Holy Spirit dwell where you got a house full of yourself? You got to empty yourself. You've got to come before Him. You've got to pour yourself out. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not truly in communion with Him. You've got one foot in and one foot out saying, I still want all this, God. I deserve it. Get all the gusto you can. And look at every marketing campaign outside of the Bud Light one. They really blew that one, didn't they? But all the marketing campaigns are designed for pleasure, for me. What am I going to get out of this deal? How can I get what I want? How can I progress to be the better person? I can look better. I can feel better. I can take this pill. I can do on this diet. I can do all of this stuff. And you know what? 2 years, 2 months, what, a week later, look in the mirror, not much different. Why? Because they don't work. They don't work. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But anybody who made a New Year's resolution, I promise you by now, it's out the window. Why? Because you decided in your strength you're going to do something to change yourself. Listen, if you want to change yourself, get on your knees, get in the presence of Jesus Christ, ask Him to do the changing, ask Him to do the fixing, ask Him to do the molding and the correcting, and you'll be the person of God that He's calling you to be, made in His image, being like Him. That's who we are in Christ. But you can't have it both ways. Anything else is idolatry. And we can't find ourselves looking at the things of the world and desiring them above our desire for the Lord. Lest we find ourselves like this Levite, discontent with God's provision and seeking our own. Now, discontentment leads straight to idolatry. So I ask you this morning, if you're in a relationship with Jesus, are you content? Or do you think you're lacking something? Jesus doesn't need anything added to make you more like He wants you to be. He's all you need. Jesus plus nothing is everything. And that's what He wants for us. Character matters. Paul learned where his contentment was, and it wasn't in his daily circumstances. It wasn't in his daily provision. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Speaking before about those who were form of godliness or whatever, but they weren't content. They were discontent. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But what about the little white house with the picket fence? What about the two cars and the double garage and the boat? And what about the pool in the back and all of those things? What about them? God wants you to have them. He'll bless you with them. But if you're focused on that above Him, I think He's going to pull the rug. For those who He knows want to be molded in His image, He will not allow anything to get in the way of that. In Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I can't tell you how many times that verse 13 has been quoted when somebody wants something from God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Focus on I. I can do all things. I can. It's all about what I want. No, if you read everything in context, what Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, you can do all things when you have nothing because Jesus is all you need. That's when you can do all things. You don't bring it to the table again. You come empty. And when you learn to be content in that, is when He can take you and use you where He wants you to go. Now, again, you may say this morning, well, that's scary. That means I don't have any control. That means that I can't make my own decisions. Yeah. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. The blood of Jesus. Now, according to Paul, as he wrote, he's a bondservant. Now, what does a bondservant mean? A bondservant is a willing servant. It's one who gives up his rights. Many times in their day, what would happen is these slaves, for whatever reason they were in slavery, due to debts or whatever, they were in bondage to their owners. And as they were serving that debt, when that debt was paid, many would come to that owner and say, I don't want to be released. I want to remain in this place, because they were treated well. They knew they had provision. They knew that they couldn't take care of themselves or whatever it was. And so they would go to the doorpost and they would take this auger and they would drive it in their earlobe. That was the sign that they were now a consented slave to the owner of who they were previously. Their choice. Well, a bondservant in Christianity is where you come and you say, Jesus, I don't have anything to go to. I don't have anything that left in this world that's of any value. I have nothing that I can lean to or go to. You're all that I need. You're all that I want. I'm a willing bondservant to you. I'm giving myself wholly to you. I'm giving myself entirely to you so that you may use me according to your will, not mine. And Jesus was the perfect example of that. He came to do what? To do the Father's will, period. To the cross was his Father's will. Now that human side of him didn't want to go through that. In the garden, Lord, Father, if there's any other cup, any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's what a true servant of Jesus Christ is. And if we're not at that place, then we have some heart examining to do. We've got to come before the Lord, and we've got to put this at his feet. So I leave you with a question this morning. Is there anything in us that resembles what we see in Micah or this Levite priest? Go to the Holy Spirit mirror, not the one in your bathroom. Bathroom's well lit. You can put makeup on. You can see what you want to see. Except when you first go in there in the morning. That's reality. But the deal is we need to go to the mirror of God. And we need to look into that mirror. And we need to ask ourselves, do I see more of Jesus or do I see myself, more of me? That's a question we all have to. In the world we're living in today, if we're not asking that question, then we're going to be sucked into this whole cultural garbage that's trying to pull the church into, and it's done so in many cases. There are a lot of churches today that are not teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not teaching the full counsel of God's word, and they're allowing this woke mentality to come in the front door, sit in there, not just sit there, become leadership. That's not the true church, because they don't align with God's word. And we have to be in alignment with his word. So if there's something there, if there's something that we see, God wants us to see it, and he wants us to confess it. Repent and ask God to change our hearts that we may lay anything down that is not pleasing to him or is not in accordance to his will for our lives. Not my will, but your will be done. And in every prayer, we should close with that. He knows best. He knows it all. He's got the big picture. We've got this little tunnel vision of ours that we think we can see things. We pray, and a lot of times when we pray, we've already preconceived how we want God to do it. And then when he doesn't do it, then we stomp our feet and get mad because he didn't do it our way. And God said, listen, I'm going to do what I'm going to do that's going to be best for you, but not just what's best for you, best for the entire situation around you. See, God is answering prayers for you right now that you don't even see he's answering, because he's aligning things in ways you don't see them aligning. He's doing things behind the scenes that you can't see. He's putting things together. How many testimonies do we have in the place today that we can see, look what God did. I didn't see him doing that. For months, years in some cases, we were praying. We didn't see God moving, but God was moving the whole time. And when he brought it all to fruition and we say, wow, only God could do that. I sure didn't have any place in it. The attitude of the heart and character matter. We've got to get it in alignment with his will. And again, we're in a dark, dark world. And it was said at the men's thing yesterday that darkness is not measurable. What's measurable is the absence of light. So if we live in a dark world, what is the light? We are. And if we're the light of the world, because Jesus is the light of the world, if the world is lacking light, maybe it's because we have kind of dozed off a little bit. Maybe we need to be the one to take that cover off and say, God, I want to be a beacon on a hill. Use me how you see fit. Your will, not mine. Father, we come. We do know that character matters, but we also know, Lord, that our personal fleshly character and our fleshly nature don't count. It does nothing in the kingdom of God. We have to die to those things. We have to give them to you. We have to walk in obedience. We have to walk in submission. And we have to come, Lord, willing to say, not my will, but your will. Because our will gets us in trouble every time. Our fleshly nature goes against the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 lines that out very, very specifically about the works of the flesh, the world, and then walking in the Spirit. They do not mix. They do not blend. And they cannot be in a person and they be effective in the kingdom of God. So I ask this morning, Lord, that you convict our hearts. I ask for the Spirit to pour into each one of us and teach us who you really are. For those here, for those who are listening online, whoever it might be, that are having doubts, fears, anxieties, maybe they don't really understand why things aren't happening, or maybe they feel like they're in a place of they're stagnant, or things are just slow and sluggish. I want to encourage you this morning. Spirit does not sleep. God is always moving. And if you have a sincere desire to be in a relationship with God, it's only going to come through Jesus Christ. The only door. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also said, I'm the door. He who enters through me goes into a safe place. And so, Lord, we recognize that you're our only hope. And we come this morning coming off that fence, off the fence of indecision, off the fence post that says, I want here and I want here. I want to be in both. And for those who have a heart for you, Lord, I pray you will reveal yourself to them in a way that only you can, in a way only they can understand. We don't come with all of our experiences and saying it's got to be done this way or that way. Tradition doesn't work. Relationship does. And so this morning, for anyone who wants to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, all in, just ask him right now in the name of Jesus. Ask him, and he will reveal himself to you. He will do that. This is a living God. And a living God hears those hearts of those who are wanting to be drawn to him. Come to him. Surrender to him. Seek him. And he will be found. And not only will he find you, he will embrace you. He will encourage you. And he will transform your life into ways you can't even imagine. So, Father, we just give these to you. We give the people to you. We give everything, Lord, that we have is yours. We give it over to you. Take this small church. Do what you will here. And when we walk out that door, Lord, the church goes outside this building. This is nothing more than an empty hull of a building. This is not the church. We're the church. When we walk out that door, we need to be effective. We need to be the light. We need to be shining. I pray that you would just supercharge each one of us to be available and ready in season and out of season as you lead and as you see fit. And change our character to be more like you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Wanted to mention to you, we have decided to do an outreach next Saturday at Dellinger Park, same way we've done before. So if you would like to be a part of that, Norm to send out emails to everybody and everything going on with that. We're going to be out there at 10 o'clock, and we're giving away hot dogs and ministering to people and praying for people as the Lord opens those doors and just being out there in the community. So if you can do that, come out and join us for that. Yes. I'm sorry? Introduce your family. Yes, you can introduce your family. So glad you're here today. So glad you're here. Welcome. Amen. Thank you.
Lord, I come. I confess, bowing here I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. We have heard God's word, we have praised him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share his love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
We have heard God's word, we have praised him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share his love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
Have a blessed week, everyone.